All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now this time around, answer me warmly. The Lord is good? All right. Can we open our Bibles? Let's commence our teaching today from the book of Psalms 103. I'm reading from verse 1. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Now, my emphasis, because of the point we are in our teaching in this series, is in verse 3. It was describing what God does for his people. He said, he pardons all our iniquities and he heals all our diseases. That's my emphasis, the fact that he heals all our diseases. And if you read Exodus chapter 15, when God was speaking to the children of Israel, he concluded that verse 26 by saying, "I am the Lord that heals you." Now, he will tell you somewhere else that he sent his word and it healed them, and that word delivered them from all their destructions. Now, the last of all, let's just read the one we have been reading, the book of the third epistle of John. I just want to read verse 2. That was John speaking. They said, "Beloved, I like the King James expression, say, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." I'm reading the New American Standard. It says, "I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, last week I began to speak about the matter of divine health in our series on the sayings of God. I like to emphasize to us all the time why we are doing this and what the word of God is like. We read from that Isaiah chapter 55. I don't think in verse 6 or thereabout, I know he was speaking. They said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and your righteous man his thoughts." And I said that unrighteousness is known by your thinking pattern. It's how you reason. It's how you see things. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, your perspective to life is what decides whether you are an unrighteous man or shows whether you are a righteous man. Are you getting my point? And at the end, God now said that, so shall my word be. He said, my ways are higher than your ways and all of that. And now say, as the rain and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return void without first watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, he says, so shall my word be, which leaves my mouth. It will not return to me void until it has accomplished that which I desire and succeeded in the purpose for which I sent it. And I emphasize to us that what that was saying is the fact that God's word is always on assignment. Are you getting my point? It's not just information. It's a creative power. That is, if God says, in fact, you know, like I say jokingly all the time, although again, seriously, that God never commands concerning that which is natural. Are you getting my point? He never does that. If something will come to you naturally, he doesn't bother commanding about it. But when your natural inclination goes in one particular direction, and he wants you to do things that are against that order, then he speaks a word, which we call a commandment. And like I say all the time, the commandment is not just an instruction, but it's an empowerment to fulfill the desire of God. Are you getting my point? That he brought a woman to him once and said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She's an adulteress. Are you getting the point? And then he said, what do we do? At the end, the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. I will speak a word to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I said, that's not a commandment. Go and sin no more is not a commandment. It was an empowerment to walk above sin. It was something that God was delivering into her. That if you hear these words, you will discover that the desire for adultery will depart from your soul. What am I saying? That the word of God comes to turn things around. That is, if we're facing in a particular direction, Isaac Newton said, it will continue in that direction, all right, until something strong is done to turn it around. We call it the law of inertia. That every object, spiritual object also, continues in a state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line until the power of God comes and acts upon it. Are you getting what I'm saying? So the human flesh, that's what it does. It continues in iniquity. The human flesh, that's what it does. It continues in decay until the word of God comes to turn it around. So Isaiah now said to us that if God speaks a word, we look into the book of the Lord, we read. We'll see that everything that he says will have been accomplished. Everything we read in his word eventually will be accomplished in our lives. I'm emphasizing what we are doing this time around. That is, we are not describing the natural situations of life. We are not describing it. We are saying it may be going in a particular order. We want to turn the order around. Are you getting my point? So if everybody is sick and we say God heals, he will not say, but this man was sick and he died. And this one was sick and this one was sick. I said, that's why we are telling you that God heals. Because if everybody was well, are you getting my point? We would not have needed that word. Are you getting what I'm saying? We would not have needed it. We would not have needed it. The word of God doesn't come to confirm what I've already experienced. No, it doesn't come to confirm what we have already experienced. It comes to create that which we are not yet experiencing. I read, of course, one of the greatest teachers in my life, especially in my early days of learning the word of God, was Kenneth Hagin. And I still learn a lot from him till today. And let me just say, by the way, I have not read anybody on earth. I've read a bit. All right? I keep reading. There's nobody I have heard that delivers powerful instructions to the preachers, to ministers of the gospel, like Ken Hagin did in his books. Are right, you getting my point? So, I just like to drop this thing. Never can tell who's here listening to this. So, if you are a preacher, if you are called to ministry, and you have not read all his books that in which he was speaking about God's purpose and plans for people's lives, especially when it comes to that of ministry, you are doing yourself a great disservice. That's just by the way, all right? But let me get back to what I'm saying. So Kenneth Hagin, he taught then, I remember one of his books I read, he said there was a time that he was wondering why he wasn't having certain kinds of manifestations often in the church he was pastoring. And the Lord led him to understand that what was happening was that he was not teaching along those areas. When you don't teach along the areas, the faith of the people are not stirred up. Therefore, the manifestation of the power of God in that area does not come. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? God's word doesn't come to describe what we have experienced. It comes to create that which we are not yet experiencing, but which he wants us to experience. And the job we have as believers is to discover what he has said. And that's why we're talking about the sayings of God. We must discover them. We focus. Please, I need to go over that again. I discover what I've said almost every day for the last 3 weeks, both Saturday and Sundays. Sundays. And Tuesdays, all right? And that's the fact that you must never, ever, ever, ever reduce your expectations in life because of, one, your personal experiences, and two, other people's experiences. You must never. Your expectation must be created only by the word of God. Do you get my point? Let me emphasize it to you again. Abraham is the father of faith. God allowed him, you see, just by the way, I said it to us before, that what God is doing in your life, right? If I don't know how many of you heard, I was on a radio yesterday in the afternoon program. That's Coast City FM. And I was supposed to talk about, I was with somebody else. We're talking about the purpose of life, all right? Just a short program. And they're talking about the purpose of life. Somebody was interviewing us. And, you know, it was not a religious program, so... But I'm still a believer. Are you getting my point? So I threw in 2 or 3 scriptures. I just had to. Are you getting what I'm saying? But we're trying to explain what the purpose of life is, you know? And we're saying many things like, look, God put a seed inside you and success is in allowing that seed to manifest, all right? Let me tell you one thing again that I've said here before about what the purpose of life is. Life, I kind of yesterday, the way I started my, I first said what the purpose of life is not. So all the things that we should understand. God didn't give you life so that you can enjoy life. I mean, it's silly. Are you getting my point? All right. So, when I say what's the purpose of life, when I describe some of this. Anyway, the one I've been saying here again and again, which I want to emphasize to what is this, all right? The main reason why God dropped you on the earth, this is my understanding, all right? And there are many ways to say the same thing, but this is what I want to say today. The main reason why God dropped you on the earth is so that you will write, listen to that, you will write part of his character for human beings to read. Do you get my point? God is big, he is great, he is tremendous, he is mighty, he is The summary of everything I've said is everlasting. That's the meaning of the word everlasting. All right? Everlasting, it's not just about length of days. All right? Everlasting talks about the extreme dimensions of God. Now, so what we do each person, I don't know how many billions of people have lived on the earth. Today we're about 6 point something billion. But each person was created to describe a part of God. Each person, because we came actually out of God. Are you getting my point? You sitting down here, you were brought out of his being. This is a part of God that, you know, he said the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I've been saying that thing did not apply to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. All right? It's a spiritual principle. You were there somewhere and God brought you out of himself into existence. And the primary thing you are doing on the earth is to write his character. If you read about Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, he said he was the exact representation of his nature. That's what it is. And that's what we are all supposed to be. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I have sent you. Let me not sit on that. But don't ever forget that. This is why I'm saying it, all right? Maybe we should talk about it later, not today, all right? I hope I remember. This is why I'm saying that is this. That is why your circumstance in life necessarily must be different from the circumstance around the life of another person. Do you get my point? That's what I want to emphasize. Because you are supposed to write out something about God, your life must be different. You must be born somewhere different from where I was born. Your father and my father can't be exactly alike. You will have different childhood experiences. That's what will happen. All right, you get my point? Some people will be born into greatness and some will be born into extreme poverty. And each person must come to the knowledge of Christ Jesus and describe the character of God from that area. Peter Daniel, the way he said it, one of his visions in life is to see, in fact, it's an assignment he's accomplishing every day. He's totaling all the money he has given out. It's not even all of us, though. I don't know the amount. But he said he wants to see how much is possible for a man who came out of the depths of poverty. How much can he give out in a lifetime? My book should be out over the next few weeks. That book I've talked so much about. So who will pay for this? All right? It's ready. Fully ready. All right? It should be out of the press by sometime in August. Okay? This is the end of July. Now, I mentioned in the paragraph I described his story there. Listen, the man said he wants to just wants to know. So you see what I'm saying? That is, his life started from an area. And to be able to tell that story accurately, it has to start from there. He said, I have a lot of relatives whose prison addresses are, whose house addresses are prisons. His uncles, I mean, came from a home of criminals. His uncles go to jail, and they generally come from a background of mental subnormalcy. Yes. And as a child, they told him he couldn't learn. But the word of God came to him and is describing something. Are you getting my point? A character of God is being described in his life. Do you follow my point? I know where I started from. I'll get to that later. So you see, when the Bible says all things work together for good, the good, he said, why do you call me good? There is none that is good but God. Are you getting my point? So if all things work together for good, everything in your life is working out to bring out the character of God. You get what I'm saying? Everything. Everything. Now, that's just by the way, you know, like I say, we come here every day, so we just keep talking. You get my point? I know where I went into that tangent. Let me get back to it. I knew where I was. I was talking about the life of Abraham, all right? That's why I went into that, all right? I was talking about the fact that Abraham, all right, is the father of faith. So that's why I just went into that tangent, that talking about why each person must walk with God so as to accurately describe God for his generation, all right? Abraham is the father of faith. So God, in his life, God was being described as the God of the people that walk by faith and patience. He said we must be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we see how walking by faith with God, how it produces in our lives, what examples or how we are supposed to walk, all right? The examples are laid in the life of Abraham. Now, this is why I'm talking about Abraham. This is what it means to walk by faith. Abraham, what God did, listen, before Abraham, nobody had ever been raised from the dead. That is, Abraham didn't have the experience of somebody having been raised from the dead. I'll tell you why I'm talking about that in a moment. Because for him to, let me quickly explain it, for him to believe that Isaac will rise up from the dead, because he wasn't giving up Isaac forever. Isaac was the promise of God and the word of God could not fail. Therefore, the man believed that Isaac would rise up from the dead. Yet nobody before that had ever risen up from the dead that he knew about. We don't have any record of that in the scriptures. But God taught him so much that he came to the place in life where he was confident that that's what God was going to do. Now, bring out something. You see that the previous experiences of his life was not what dictated what his life became. It did not dictate his future. Are you getting my point? He came to God. He said, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" I've described this again and again. Hope. You know, people say it all the time. In Christianity, while teaching faith, they say hope is uncertain. God doesn't answer the hoper. A man who is walking by hope does not get anything from God. That word hope is when you are, that's the way we use, when we use it like that. We are talking about common day hope. We're not talking about scriptures. The word hope in the Bible says that in him the Gentiles we hope. Hope does not make ashamed. That's what he said. Are you getting my point? So there's no failure for the hoper in the scriptures. It's just that hope is the expectation you have in life that is based upon concrete and tangible evidence. That's what it is. When you come to a conclusion based upon what you have come to know, what you have experienced, then whatever it is that you're expecting is called your hope. Therefore, in the book of Romans chapter 4, you see Abraham described as having hope against hope. That there were two kinds of hope in his life. The first hope was the one born of experience. All right? So he said to God, "What do you give me, seeing that I go childless?" His experience is that my wife is old, I'm old. They've tried everything they knew, humanly speaking, yet they couldn't have that child. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that was a hope. That was an expectation. Then the word of God came to him. That's what I'm talking about this. You see, that the word of God comes to create something else. And it starts as an expectation. Please, let me emphasize it again. It starts as what? An expectation. When God begins to create in you, it starts as an expectation. It's, you know, I said something at the beginning. Now we're talking about that Genesis chapter 1. And I've been referring to it here and there. That God, when he said, "Let there be light," listen to what happened. It wasn't just that he opened his mouth and said, "Let there be light." Because nobody was listening to him. There were no people there that had ears. He wasn't begging the angels to please release light from where they kept it. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? What happened was that the Bible says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is what I understand. That he was looking at and writing out his plan and creating his desires in his heart. And then when the thing became full, it erupted and light was. And when Moses was going to document that, Moses wrote it as, "Let there be light," because Moses needed to communicate with you and with me. Are you getting my point? We know that God did not speak Hebrew. God did not speak English. Moses was not, Moses understood Hebrew. He wasn't there physically to hear him speak Hebrew. But the perception he had of what God did, the only way, because Paul would tell you that you get into the heavens, you hear things that cannot be uttered. Yet they have to be reduced so that men can perceive it. You get what I'm trying to explain? So when he saw what happened in heaven, the only way we could explain to you and me is to say, "God said, let there be light." What happened? It from his innermost being. Are you getting my point? His expectation erupted. And if you're going to read that Ecclesiastes chapter 11, he made a point there. He said, when the clouds are full, what do? They pour forth rain upon the earth. What am I talking about? There's a cloud that God first builds into your heart by his word. When it is full, it pours forth manifestation upon the earth. Do you get my point? That's how God works. So his word first comes to bring to you, all right, expectations. That's why he said, the expectation of the righteous will not be cut off. Why is he emphasizing expectation? Are you getting my point? Because what the word does is that he comes first to persuade you. That's why he was working with Abraham for so long until Abraham got to the point. Let me tell you something. Oh, I pray we understand. Listen, what God wants us to do is walk with him. You know, I've been talking about the power of grace. What is grace? We have explained again and again that it's the power of God that works towards those who believe. But this is what I want to add to you today. When the word of God that you have believed is full in your heart, grace is that power that erupts from inside you that you don't even perceive it yourself, but it just goes out and begins to arrange events to bring the word of God to pass in your life. That's what grace is. Grace is not, I woke up this morning or merited favor. I don't know this favor. It's not fair. You know, favor ain't fair, like we say. Listen, grace is not that kind of favor. Grace is released when God talks to a man, when God speaks to a woman, and they drink his words. Then he builds clouds inside their hearts. Are you getting my point now? It's building up something. Then a time comes. It erupts. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, that if Moses were to observe them also, and he would say, and Emeka said, let there be this. Emeka said, when did I say that? But what happened? And listen, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There are little things you drop here and there. That's why I said, those that feared the Lord, they spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard it. What does it mean? When they are alone and they are discussing, what they really believe starts dropping. I've told you, it's good to come to church. And I do it all the time. Everybody put up your hands, repeat after me. You know, even those who don't believe me, they repeat after me. You know that? I've heard people tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. Some say it directly because they are bold enough. Nobody has had that boldness to tell me that in recent times. They are bold enough to tell me directly I don't know what I'm talking about. Some use style. You know what I mean? They go corner, according to fella. Running corner, side, in, out. They'll be going around the point. So tell me in simple words, you don't know what they're talking about. Oh God, the truth is that they are the ones that don't know what I am talking about. That's it. They don't know what I'm talking about. They expect a logical sequence. Are you getting my point? So the things you are declaring. But this is how grace works. Grace is when I have accepted the word of God. You know, I told you about being fully persuaded. That's what happens. You get to a point of what? Full persuasion. You tell everybody, put up your hands, say after me, they all say it. But your hands, you don't know what you're talking about. But when people are really persuaded, when they talk to their wives at home, when there's nobody there, they speak that which they are convinced about. One thing I tell people all the time when I'm discussing with my wife, I remember I used this date with my mother once. You go talk, go here. I always put it down. Don't ever forget. We are believers. And our cases, all right, are unique. You can give me 20 reasons why this happened to this person, didn't happen to this person. I said, I'm a believer. And my case is unique. Are you getting my point? When the word of God has entered into me and persuaded me, I'm going somewhere. It builds that cloud inside my heart. Then when the cloud is what? Full. Being fully persuaded. That's what Paul said concerning Abraham. When it gets to that point, every little thing I utter, believe me, they are going out to create events. Then when the events come to pass, then people will say, favor ain't fair. That's why it's not just about favor not being fair now. Are you getting my point? It is about the word becoming flesh. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. But the Bible says, Jesus said like this, Mark chapter 4, I quote this a lot. He said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer that goes to sow seed and then goes to sleep. He said, the earth produces. He himself does not know how. What am I saying? The master had to sow. So, you see, when the word is coming out from the hearts of people that have been fully persuaded, are you getting my point? When the clouds in their hearts, all right, had become full and they are pouring rain upon the earth, even then may not know how. Listen, God says something. So shall my word be, which does what? Goes forth from my mouth, all right? It shall be like rain. Is that not so? It shall be like rain. And I'm talking about the clouds being full and pouring forth rain. Now, I'm trying to connect something here. every time you talk and you are pouring out the thing inside your heart, is determining what the earth is going to use for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are some people that they are pouring acid rain. You call acid rain. It's destroying every structure. Nothing is going to be produced by those words. It's a kind of clouds that's in their heart. I said, look, when you hear that the world became flesh, I said it's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle. What I'm saying is that these principles also apply in bad things. They also apply in what? In bad things. When your heart is full of evil, when I say evil, I don't mean wickedness. You know, there's a difference between evil and wickedness. And what I mean is that wickedness that you are doing against somebody. But when your heart is full of evil, evil is everything that is against what God desires for you. Someone was telling, talking to me today about a friend of his that once they start talking, the first thing the fellow first does, all right, the first thing the fellow will do is to run down this country entirely. You see, that heart is full of what I call evil concerning the country. I've thought about it again and again. Who is it that does not see things going wrong? We all see it. We all see it. But what dominates your heart? Go and read the book, Angels on Assignment. Pastor Buck, I think that's his name, in the book, he said one of the things that one of the angels told him was that what you focus on enlarges to fill the whole picture. Are you getting my point? What am I saying? That is what forms the cloud in your heart. If you are focused on all the nonsense in the land, it fills your heart with evil. Are you getting my point? And then when the cloud is full, it pours forth rain, acidic rain upon your earth. You now wonder why every business you do doesn't seem to go well. Bad luck will be chasing you up and down. You were sowing, you know, you were pouring forth the rain. That's what I'm trying to explain. They're pouring forth what? The rain. But let's focus on the good side. When God fills your heart, now there's something I'm trying to emphasize here. That when God wants to do something, what he's doing is he's pouring forth what? His words, using it to build the cloud in your heart. Then I was emphasizing that, just like we read from Mark chapter 4, when you start dropping the rain with your mouth, when you start sowing seeds around, you yourself may not even know what you are doing. Do you get my point? I'm saying something to you. The day some of the things that you have believed for will begin to happen, you will be as surprised as everybody else because you did not outwardly do anything consciously towards that thing. Are you getting my point? What was just happening was that the cloud was being built in your heart and it began to drop as rain on the earth. And that began to produce fruit which you did not actively beg for. Listen, it's good to learn all the principles of life, but the emphasis must always be a continual walk with God. Are you getting my point? Yes, because what he does is that as you're interacting, like I've mentioned about it several times, and I've talked about it. Abraham, 25 years. It may appear long, but I've realized that 25 years is not a long time. Maybe because I've lived long enough now to know that 25 years is not very long. Yes. You know, I tell my wife all the time, when I think about when I left university, I'm 25. Because if you ask me, I think it's yesterday I graduated from university. But anytime I sit down and calculate it, it's exactly 20 years this year. I almost can't believe it. That what? That these children born when I was graduating, they are graduating too. So 25 years is not a very long time. It's not a very long time at all. But I want to emphasize something here. If you understand where God was taking Abraham to the point where a man will believe that somebody will be raised from the dead, even though he had never heard of it, 25 years is not a long time. When he was bringing a man to a point where he will be persuaded, listen, now I've told you again and again, when they say look at the stars, please, I don't discuss this in details. The stars that Abraham saw or God was painting for him I don't think it was just Orion and the Northern Star and all the constellations up there. Just fly over a developed country at night. Those are the stars. Yeah, no, I'm not joking. When you fly over developed cities at night, you will understand why Abraham had to agree with God. No, just imagine. Fly over, like, these Arabian countries, all right? You know, fly over Dubai at night, Qatar, all those places, you know, what they call it, Doha. Fly over all those their islands they are building. And then if they go and fly over Paris at night, add all of that together, and they show you as a picture. Now, this is where I'm going. So will your descendants be. What God was saying to him, this is what your descendants will produce. The man looked into the stars and saw human-made satellites flying up and down, beaming radiation, signals back to the earth. America last week closed their, that's this week, they closed their shuttle program. After doing about 130-something flights down into outer space and back, God told Abraham, this is what your descendants will produce. The man said, you want Isaac? If there are two of them, I sacrifice them for you now. Now, bring another point. To bring a man to that level where he will believe it and die in peace. Because if we read Hebrews chapter 11, the man believed it, the Bible says, without personally experiencing it. Isaac, I wrote an article about it long ago. I don't know whether it's in one of our books, or I've thought about it. I said, Isaac was a sign. There are things that God did in my life, and I call them Isaac. Isaac was a sign. He was not the promise. Once Isaac was born, Abraham could die in peace, knowing that everything God ever said, all those visions he saw in the stars, the birth of Isaac was a confirmation that they will come to pass. And God needed his faith to bring that thing to pass. So he withheld Isaac. So that by the time he brought forth Isaac, Abraham knew there was nothing he couldn't do. You can't make a man that's 100 years old and a woman that's 90 years old have a child and the parents will still doubt. No, God. Abraham said, forget it, forget it. There's nothing to worry about again. What am I saying? How did God develop that in him? A constant walking with God. Listen. Oh, God. I'm trying to explain something. Life has problems. Generational problems, they are real. I'm coming to something. They are real. Sometimes you think maybe something, somebody dies, something bad happens, somebody is sick, you know, you see calamities and all of that. Problems did this earth. I'm going somewhere. But more importantly than the problems on this earth, is that God has created a new man in Christ Jesus. Do you follow my point? That's supposed to walk above these problems of this life. And that's why people used to come to Jesus and say, what must we do to gain eternal life? You are getting what I'm saying? Now, to enter into that place, that's what I'm trying to get to. Many of us, not only Nigerians, but I know Africans particularly have a serious dose of these problems. Yes, we do. We do. Many of us have those things. We came out of those things. All this problem we're talking about. You know, take something like, you know, poverty is a very serious problem. You know that. Poverty is a, look. There's famine now in, what do you call it? Somalia, all this horn of Africa people. And you look at all the famine. If Americans were to donate 1/50th of the food they throw away, nobody there would be hungry. Nobody there would be hungry. 1/50th of the food that they throw away, nobody there would be hungry. I said, listen, African man get problem. I'm sorry, it's not drought. What is the big deal about drought? Is that the driest place on the earth? That's not the driest place on the earth. Please, I'm trying to explain something here. But to bring us out of that place where naturally, hey God, you know, when you watch things happening, there was a bomb blast in Norway, and one guy came and killed a lot of people that's yesterday, all right? And the job is showing you rural areas in Norway. I guess, look, rural areas. Well developed. That is, naturally, people are developed. Are you getting my point? Now, please, to come to that spiritual level where we overcome all these problems, that's what I'm trying to explain, in this earth, it's not by struggling. To have something come out of us, to naturally, you come out of a background of troubles. Listen, this is not a lie. There are people that they say in their family, nobody lives long. There are people they say, look, nobody does well. And I want to explain something to you. Someone that say, come, it's deliverance you need. Hear me, you do not need deliverance. Such problems cannot be delivered by come out, because when you shout come out, nothing is inside. The thing is part of the being of the person. It's not as if you have one demon you want to chase out. It's the whole fiber, it's all his spiritual connections, everything about him is what we are dealing with. What are you going to cast out? If you were to cast the thing out, the person will die on the spot, because nothing will remain in him. Think that the problem we're dealing with, you just go and cut demon out of somebody. And no, Ken Hagin said something in one of his books I was telling you about, that he did all those deliverance services, nobody experienced anything. Yeah, they were flying, you know, as he's laying hands on them, they'll be flying, they'll be crawling upwards, they go fall down, tired, bounce like rubber ball, everything. At the end of the day, problems didn't go away. You know what I'm going to explain? What I'm going to explain is that what was needed was a change in the whole fiber, the whole being of the person. And what the walk with God does, this is what I'm saying, what I'm trying to explain, what the constant entrance of his word does is to totally transform the person's being, so that everybody will die, he will not even fall sick. Not because he woke up and said, sickness, I fight you. Sickness, I come against you. Sickness, I drive you. No. Just because God is pushing. So, you know, I told you about at the beginning, God was, you know, incubating. Are you getting my point? And then one day it erupted. In the same manner, the man, every time he comes to hear the word of God, and little by little, God is dropping substance into his heart. You know, I used to argue with people a lot. I get really, really hot during the argument. These days, I've come to understand some things. And that is like a lion. No, let me not use lion now. It's like a dog. No, dog is not a good example. I want to use an animal in the bush. Lion is too big. Okay, let's just take lion so we don't waste time. It's like a lion and an elephant. Yeah, okay, that's a good one. Arguing over whether it is right to eat grass or eat meat. How long did the argument last? The lion will be looking at you, there's something wrong with you. Maybe chewing this thing. And the guy is preaching to him, my brother, killing other animals is not good. The lion actually wants to call psychiatrists for the elephant. And the elephant will not try to be explained. Okay, with all the animals you have eaten, look at how small you are. Look at me. I ate grass and I'm big. The elephant will not be shouting. You've eaten all these animals. Last year, only you killed 25 antelopes. Look at how small you still are. I've been eating only grass and look at my size. And listen, the lion can't. With all the proof you have, he can't relate with it. Because in his being, are you getting my point? His very substance of his existence is eating meat. He can't chew grass. And the reason why elephant is talking the talk he's talking is not because he's kind. It's not because he loves the other animals. He can't chew their meat. He can kill them. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's something that's inside their beings. What am I saying? I've realized that in these days, and therefore, arguing with people a lot of times is pointless. It's pointless. It's pointless because what's happening is that the appetite, using the elephant and the lion now, that I'm using to talk was created by the word of God. And if you have not been, if you don't have that kind of thing created in you, how are we going to relate? Do you follow my point? Now, listen, there are substances in people that repel good and will never let them develop, will never let them succeed. They do not have the ability to conceive greatness. Some of the talk, you go, they just vex for nothing. The guy can't conceive it. I was talking to a friend today, and he was telling me about, he was talking with somebody, and the person made many all kinds of decisions that he felt were not right. He said, finally, I got the point. Now, listen to this. He said, when I saw the amount of money he was hoping that one day God will bless him with so that he can call himself rich, I realized that this man and I can never connect. I don't know what, let me explain what I'm saying. Maybe somebody's saying, I must do that, I must do this. You now see all this fight he's fighting, and you're trying to explain to him that patience, righteousness, and all of that, all the fight he's fighting is so that he can end the amount of money you are praying to God will allow you to pay your driver one day. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. That is, this is where I'm going. The very fiber of his being, it has not reached the level to be able to conceive the kind of greatness that you take for granted. This is the interesting part. The people talking, none of them have experienced it, but one is able to conceive it. I'm bringing an issue. How did the person get to that level? How are you getting to that level in your life? It's simple. Not because one day you made up your mind, today I will suddenly begin to think big. No. It comes from simple entrance of words. You know, there are times I pick books and I read them. Like I read my book the other day, Ken Higgins' book, The Midas Touch. And I saw things in them that I shaded or I underlined. And I did not even know Ken Higgins said. Now, this is my own book. I saw my handwriting all over the book. I'm looking at something here. It shows that I read those things, but I couldn't remember this man saying them. Now, the first impression I had, I'm like, thank God, Ken Higgins also is saying it. Then I don't know me. Don't know me. I was like, who told you he's also saying it? Are you sure this is not where you learned it from? I don't know what I heard I said. Because there are things I've been preaching. There are things I believe. Then one day I picked that book, I was reading, I said, hey, but Higgins said this. Ken Higgins said this. Then don't know me. Said, oh boy, listen, quiet. Maybe that's where you read it. You learned it. You were fully persuaded. It now became your own. You have forgotten where God passed it through. Are you getting what I'm saying? Why I'm emphasizing that is that if I was not a preacher as an example, all right, and I was not even talking about those things, I will go to places, people will say things, my soul will reject it, I won't even know why. Yeah. Why? Because the word entered, formed something into me, and naturally, are you getting my point? I respond in a particular way. Please, I'm trying to explain something here. The problems of life, that's how God delivers you from them. They came to Jesus and said, are you the one to come, we should expect another? He said, go and tell John the Baptist what you both see and hear. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. This is what I'm to get to. He said, the poor have the gospel preached to them. That expression is very powerful. Jesus never laid hands to deliver people out of poverty. He did not. He did not. He could not. God didn't put that kind of structure into life. Because poverty, and poverty is not just I don't have money. Poverty is a mentality, I don't know how to say it. It's everything. It's how a man reasons, it's how he behaves, it's how he walks, it's everything. Jesus said, I can't cast ignorance out of people. I cannot cast an unregenerated nature out of people. What do? I preach the gospel to them. As they are hearing me constantly, the word is changing the very fiber of their being. Just to end my illustration, God now said, one day, when the word fills the earth as the waters cover the sea, that lion will stop arguing. He'll start eating grass. He will stop arguing. He will start eating grass. What am I saying? The deliverance. Listen. I don't mean to be critical of what I want to say. But forget all this gospel of if you give 1 naira today, tomorrow you get 10 naira. Forget it. It won't get you anywhere. The word of God will change you so much. Your children, are you getting my point? Will be so prosperous, one of them will take over evangelizing a whole nation, and nobody will know he's there. That is, he will personally fund it. Have you ever seen Rehoboam Bonnke shouting for offering at his crusade ground? You've not asked yourself where the money comes from. It makes me like these people begging. Anyway, let me not get into that area. Forget all these gospels that are trying to make you remain thinking like a poor person. You give God 10 naira. You are calculating when you get the 1,000 naira that's your due. You have not yet become a giver. That's why you think like that. When the word has transformed you, listen to me. He said, God is able to make all grace abound towards you so that you having all sufficiency in all things will superabound to every good work. Good work is done when people walk into eternal life, all right? Out of abundance. That is, they don't calculate how much money have we been able to sow a seed. Are you getting my point? What fruit are we getting? God so transforms them that they are, when they are dreaming business dreams. Oh, my father. Let me just say this to you. I'm in Enugu. Don't be offended. What I want to say. Most of you are from Eastern Nigeria, right? If they ever tell Igbo man likes business, tell them to shut up. I hate that now. My wife knows what I'm talking about. I hate that expression now. It's an insult. Just say I'm not an Igbo man, I'm a Christian. So you want to insult the natural Igbo man, fine. It's not, listen to me. It's not a good, that statement, people think they are praising hard work, but it's not good. They condemn people to second-class level trading. And they'll be bragging that a whole race of people love trading. They love business. With all that noise, who's the richest man in Africa? A Hausa man. When Obasanjo was privatizing every parasite in Nigeria and giving out licenses, name how many of my brethren that love the business bought licenses. Name how many. Name it for me now. Remove Pascal Dozier. No, name another person. You know what I'm saying? Let nobody insult you that you like business. You were created for dominion. I read books. When men are discussing, I was reading this book, Strength from the God by Jack Welch. They will be discussing taking over companies for $41 billion. The man is bringing in one container, selling cheap products on the beach, at the port, and they are lying to me that he likes business. Anybody deceive you? We can rubbish like business is that. You're a Christian. You are created for dominion. You are created to dominate, not to make money. Abba, why? Anyway, I'm going somewhere, please. I'm saying many things. When God's word has entered into, I keep on telling people, he said that, these are people who have been doing transportation business for life. It annoys me. Some of them be buying buses when Richard Branson was running around naked. Nobody realized they had to buy airlines. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you buy a bus today, you are not my friend if you have not, started praying to God for an aircraft. Are you getting my point? You are still walking in the wilderness where God rains manna just so you can feed your children. You are not yet creating. You are not yet dominating. Let me get to the meat and message, Savior. I just want to get down so that you stop, let nobody stop insulting you. Instead, continue to insult you, telling you like business. When you, all you can do is trade. That means when I say trade, you know, tomato and pepper. You know the way market women trade? You are trading in bigger things. But this point I'm making. How does God change a man from just liking business? Now, let me, that's a good explanation. To becoming a creature of dominion. My brother, you can't persuade that elephant to eat grass by talking. It is that the word of God enters into him and is just changing his being so that the time comes, the lion, all right, that lion I want to say, the lion will see an antelope pass and what will come to his mind is that, where is he going to look for grass? So I can follow and go and chew too. It's not by, you can't lay hands to break that out of people. No, you can't. It's that God fills his heart with his word. That spirit recreates his being. So that when he's thinking thoughts of dominion now. Not just to round trip a few amount of money and make some extra on top. No, he's thinking thoughts of dominion. I like the way Mary Kay explains something in her book. They said to her that she had rheumatoid arthritis because she had some pains, and they told her she would become crippled eventually. She thanked the doctor and went about her business. And she said, I was too busy to be crippled by rheumatoid arthritis. That woman was about 90 or so. Her exact age was never stated when she died. Fit, healthy, strong. Not because she was fighting rheumatoid. No. I'm bringing down something here. That something can enter into your being, that which is what the word of God is doing, so that it kills these problems naturally. I hope you are getting my point. It kills these problems naturally. Listen, it makes you prosper naturally. Do you get my point? That, you know, there's something I say all the time. You can't force yourself to remember. You get my point? It's either you can remember or you can't. Either you can remember or you can't. In the same manner, please get my point. That is what success in life, prosperity in life, health. Listen, health in life, that's what these things are based on. It's not by struggles. It is by a thorough transformation of somebody's total being by the entrance of the word of God. And why we talk every day, why we preach every time, is so that people will be transformed. And once they are transformed inside, listen to me. Oh, how do I explain this? I don't know why I just feel like saying like this. If Naira remains the way it is, all right? When your children want to give offering on a regular Sunday, it will be a millionaire. I hope you heard me. That is a regular Sunday. The way you drop 200 Naira now, that's how your children will be dropping 1 million. And they don't think they have given. It's more like putting the offering basket. This is regular giving. This is regular. It's not a breakthrough offering. You understand my point? It's not a special offering that pastor said we have a special job to do. It's more of they went to church on Sunday and they just said, all right, let's just pass the offering basket. And they will just take a check for a millionaire and just drop in the offering basket. And if they come to church four times during that month, they are going to drop that 1 million naira four times during that month. I want you to say amen.
Amen.
And they are not giving sacrificially. But God will have... I just feel like saying your children. Because you see, it takes time. It's a process to build people to a level. Now, what I want to emphasize is that your children will be born into that mindset. It will be nothing to them. That is, they learned it from you. Say amen now.
Amen.
That is, they grew up under that kind of atmosphere. Now, we're not talking about struggle here. One of my friends, a minister in this town, once he was invited to the U.S. to go and preach. And he told me that some of this gospel we preach, the homes he went to, these are not these fire brigade people you see on TV. It's normal, cool, regular people. Some of the homes he went to, These are people that have been rich for generations. That many of the gospels we preach don't make any, it won't make any meaning to them. Say, give now, God will bless you. His great grandfather. You get what I'm saying? His great grandfather built the house he's living in maybe like 80 years ago. The house is still good. There's a lake in the back, not a pool. A lake. The house sits on maybe some 20 acres of land. And just a normal person. The person is not think, you think they are rich. He doesn't think he's rich. He thinks he's a normal person. Are you getting what I mean by transformation? A time will come, you wonder what people do in hospitals. Amen. Your children will say they want to be doctors. You want to, you, the first thing is for what? That what will come to your mind is, for what? Then they have to explain to you that the people, some people are still sick. Say, okay. You know they are sick, but you didn't realize that it was such a problem that for all the impact they can make in this life, they have to go and study medicine. In fact, I find out what I ended up talking about is the power of eternal life. That's what I've described is what they call eternal life. Just transform somebody nicely, gradually, so that, you know, I said there are people that in their family, they say nobody lives long, nobody prospers. That same person, whether you are here today or listen to this on CD, a time will also come. They will not remember when last somebody died before the age of 75 in that family. Yeah. And as for the issue of poverty, it will be such a historical thing. I like the way Muhammad Yunus said it. But I want to use his words, but to apply it to you as a person. That your children will think to see poor people, they need to go to a museum. Please, I pray you get what I'm saying. That's what God is trying to do. So just change you to a point where these things become what? Natural, it's just part of your being. It's nothing. It just, you know, I was telling you that in the days of Samson, when they wanted to bet, they take, okay, go and bring change of raiment. I don't believe any of my children will ever understand why people bet on clothes. That means they will think the bet is not serious. I don't know what I get what I'm saying. Yes. That's a very good illustration. If you go and tell my children now that two people wanted to bet, and they say, okay, you will bring 5 shirts if you lose the bet. They will think it's a joke, that the bet is not a serious bet. You get what I'm saying? Because, 5 shirts. No problem, no, let's bet. That's the kind of bet they will use to do, okay, close your eyes, where did I put the coin? Is it this one or this, you know? That's the kind of thing they will think. That maybe it's a joke. They won't know it was a matter of life and death. So that you are using cloth to bet. You get what I'm saying? Because there has been what? A transformation into a realm of abundance that some things don't have value anymore. You are getting what I'm saying? And that's what God is doing. His word is entering. He speaks. He said, "They shall not be barren or cast their young." He said, but the other day, this person. No. God is not saying, please explain to me. He said, hear it and say amen. Hear it and continue hearing it. Hear it and continue hearing it. He said, the number of your days he will fulfill. He said, but I remember this brother, and this is what happened to him, and then he died. God didn't say, explain to me what happened before. I have brought these words to tell you where I'm taking you to. And as you are being soaked by it, the cloud of glory is building in your heart. Are you getting my point? And as you utter from that cloud, you are dropping rain upon the earth. A time comes where these things come to you naturally. Let me tell you something. God told the children of Israel, you will be so blessed, you have to be careful to remember. I don't know whether I heard that. That is, what he said to them is that they will be so blessed, they have
God instituted ceremonies to remind them of where their fathers came from. Because if those guys had followed God the way he said they should follow him, do you get my point? They would not have understood what they called poverty. It will be stories that, you know, when you get to the land of the Arameans, there are some people they call doctors. They say, hey, what do they do? And when people are sick, they give them herbs to drink. And they say, hey, okay, next holiday we'll go and see. The Jews would have been taking trips to neighboring countries to go and see what sickness looked like. He said, hey, is it what sick people are? Wow. Okay. What a pity. And they'll go back home. Are you getting my point? That is, listen, prosperity would have been so natural to them, they would not have thought it was an act of God. I don't know what I hear what I say. I keep on telling people that once you can still get up and be brave, praise God. You know that money, as I was waiting for it, and then it finally came. I just look at you, you're still poor. That's it. I'm not angry with you. I'm not angry. Me and you probably on the same level. I'm not angry. Are you getting my point? But those kind of testimonies locate you instantly. You never make them. You never reach. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As the pastor was talking, I just connected with it. Do you know, as of this morning, I had the 25,000 I needed. Amen. Amen. So praise God, you are going somewhere. It's glory to glory. That level of glory is very low. 6 watts. Now, are you getting my point? All of us, I mean, we're all at one particular point. What I'm not saying is that for the Jews, what God said to them, which is also your own situation, where God is taking you to, he said to them, thou shalt remember, it is the Lord thy God that is giving you the power to create wealth. You know what that meant? It meant that they will have prospered so much, they will have forgotten that it's not natural. Yes, that's what he was saying. That their children will be born into prosperity. So that the children, look, listen, I told you, this is my own estimate. I looked at Europe, all right? Because that's what happened to them. God poured prosperity abundance to them. Children were born into prosperity. They think it's natural. They think it's their birthright. They think Charles Darwin arranged it during evolution for them. That they will prosper. God said, okay, let me show you some lessons. Listen. One day, soon, we will be carrying food aid to Europe. You will say, I said so. Amen. Don't say amen. Are you wicked? Okay, you are looking from our own side, Abby. About our own prosperity. Okay, I thought you were looking for their judgment. Okay, now I understand what your amen is about now. Forgive me. Now, you know why I say so is that you see, God can't feed you this much, then you start biting his fingers. He will withdraw his hand. Then you know that food is not natural. It's not natural. Shall I prove it? Jesus never took a bite without saying, Father, I thank you. He used to breathe anytime. He never said, Father, I thank you. Once you brought food, the Bible says he will give thanks before breaking the bread. Food is not natural. It is God-given. Birds just don't find food. Listen, angels are commissioned daily to go and serve them. Food is not natural. It's not natural. That's why before Jesus ate, Father, I thank you. To have food on a daily basis is a gift of God. Don't ever eat without saying, Father, I thank you. There are times I take a glass of water and I worship the Lord with a glass of water. Father, I thank you. This is water. Oh, hallelujah. It is water. Oh, praise God. And I drink it. Because don't think it is natural. It's not. God prospered some people so much, they thought that it's natural. So they started teaching laws that God doesn't exist. Evolution, fact, there's something they show on National Geographic all the time. It's National Geographic or Discovery World. They said that some time ago, an event happened, we're here by chance. When they were just talking, I said, no, be in our fault. Hunger will soon teach you we are not here by chance. Yes. But this Christ you are seeing, you know that thing that happened in Norway. He said, before then, their prime minister will ride bicycle to the office. No security guard. You can park your car in front of the prime minister's office. Now they've changed their mind. I know Al Qaeda Duam, one of their boys. What am I trying to say? When God wants to cause disturbance to people, so that this insult they have insulted him is too much. Anyway, let me not sit on that. What I want to just explain is the fact that I want to use that one to paint the picture that God can prosper you to a level that you will not realize that prosperity is a special gift. That's what I'm trying to explain. That's what I'm trying to explain. I just use those ones as illustration of people that God have done those things for and they are forgotten. That God had to command the children of Israel that, listen, no, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get well. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Because he said there's a tendency to forget it when I fed you and you're full. You get my point? It was not normal for them. You throw a corn, all right, into the earth. It produces like 5 heavy cobs. And it's been doing that for the last 40 years. So you think that's how things are supposed to be. You know, things are supposed to just, you know, you read a lot of science books, they say, or watch them. They say, that's how it's supposed to be. Stephen Hawking said, there's no need for God. Yeah, that's what he believes. That God is not necessary in the equation. That you see, the way the atoms react, the universe, the subatomic molecules, naturally, they will come like this. Naturally, they will form a brain. Anyway, let me leave the man. I'm sure the man is angry with God for what God did to him. As I is insulting him like that every day. Let's leave that matter. Let me sit on my own message for today. That what God is doing is what is entering into you. Are you getting my point? It's making health natural. Do you get my point? Science studies every day. And they are always identifying genes that predispose to this and cause this. I'm a preacher. Amen? I'm a Christian. All right? And I also read all this. I mean, because of my profession, I've read all of these things. And I've come to a conclusion. I wish I could put money on it. Over the next 25 to 40 years, they will revise all those doctrines and tell you it was a lie. So don't just go and hang your life on what the scientists are saying now. They will soon change their mind. Okay, let me tell you, those of you who don't know, those of you who are in the job, you know what I'm saying. If I ask most of you, what causes ulcer? You will say stress. But if I ask these people now, they'll tell me it is bacteria. Yeah. A few years ago, I discovered it's not just stress, it's bacteria. I wrote an article the other day that they said peptic ulcer can be transmitted through kissing. And not a joke, and that's a matter of fact. My husband has peptic ulcer, wife uses his toothbrush, you get peptic ulcer. Yeah, I know, it's not a joke. I'm saying it's not a joke. And I laugh. I said, this is for today. Come in 15 years' time, they will discover that it's not the bacteria itself. It's a particular strange atom that it carries. You know, it's always like that. It's always, look, I can bring you 4 textbooks, the same book, but 4 different editions. I'll show you what the first one said and what the last one said. One of my classmates went to university. I offered him granite. I was eating granite. Well, you want some? He said, he doesn't eat granite. I said, why? He said, because of aflatoxin. aflatoxin. Okay. Of course, I too learned it later. He learned it before me. So you won't chop granite because of aflatoxin. Very nice. They say it grows on, not granite, grain. It's produced by fungus that grows on moldy grain. So I feel like calling the guy and say, why? I hope you don't eat corn too. Or wheat. Because you never can tell. Yes, it's true. I said, very soon you will find out that oxygen kills people. Yeah, science. We always find these things out. One day I read an article that if you drink too much milk, your chances of having prostate cancer increases. When I read the one that said, if you don't drink enough, your chance of being hypertensive increases. Somebody told my wife the other day that they said, don't eat watermelon. Because what happens? It enlarges the heart. I told my wife, that one is a lie. So I quickly, the computer was there. I just hooked onto the web, downloaded heavy analysis of watermelon. I said, that one is a lie. Now, I'm making an issue here. They keep on tossing us to and fro with every wind of doctrine. I have found a safety net. That's the word of God. One, he satisfies my mouth with good things. My youth will ever be renewed. So that I will be strong like a young eagle. I like the way today's English version puts it. Even though the body is subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. It's my safety net. Are you getting my point? I found out death is not an accident. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
It is not an accident. It's not an accident. Your life is not preserved by chance. The power belongs to God. Do you get my point? Are there toxic foods? Maybe. Are there good foods? Maybe. One thing I do is anyone I put down, Paul said, eat without asking questions. Just give thanks. If you give me groundnut, boys, I dey work. If there's a supply of toxin, I blow on it. It just flew away. Please, I'm bringing an issue here. That we can't afford. You know, there's a time God spoke to Adam, sit down here, do the day. He went to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, he began to decide what was good and what was bad. We can't afford, I wanted to say, to allow our lives hang on things that are temporal. Are you getting my point? The primary reason why you will live long, my brother, is not because you exercise regularly, you watch your food. There are those who don't want their food. They live very long. Are you getting my point? Yes. If I used to say something jokingly, that when we're young, if anybody told me my father wouldn't live twice as long as my mother, I would not have believed it. My father was finicky. But every evening you must eat fruit. That is, he will explain why you should eat fruit, what it does for you. He is careful about, they read, you know, all those small scientific knowledge. And he's always telling us this. My mother didn't care about any of those things. Apart from the sickness of worry, occasionally, my mother has never really been sick. I used to think she was sick, but it's as I grew, I realized that she was never sick. It's worry. Where are my children? Where are my children? Where are my children? Oh, then she falls sick. Ha, ha, ha. The only sickness is, you know, my nose is kind of blocked and my body is not feeling very healthy. Who doesn't have blocked nose with you get my point? I'm not saying you should live carelessly. Did I say that? I'm just saying that is not the thing that will keep you living healthy and living long in life. No. It's not the scientific knowledge. It is not the carefulness with which you I just remember one proverb. You understand my point? He said that even the chameleon, it dies. You know chameleon? Have you seen the way it works? Have you seen a chameleon walk? Step like this. Very gentle stepping. And they said, even the chameleon, one day he go die. And you get what I'm saying? Those things are secondary. The most important thing in life is that God preserves your life. And by the entrance of his word, he's telling you again, death is not natural to you anymore. It was those days. I don't care when your father died, when your uncle died. There are people who have calculated that I know I can't live beyond the age of 52. Why? They have stories to tell. Listen, your children will say nobody in our family dies before the age of 75. Amen. And that's for the ones that did something wrong. We told uncle to stop running so fast. That's going to be their story. that the man drives like he's crazy. That's why he died at 75. You will live to be 90 if you wish and beyond in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God is by the entrance of his word. That's my message today. Creating a new natural state for you.
Amen.
And that is summary of what I'm saying. By the entrance of his word, he's creating something new that you will call natural. Listen, when you are talking business, you will no longer have the ability to conceive small things. Are you getting my point? Listen, I told you about the story of a friend of mine that, well, somebody I know, who told got to the airport once, said, what do you do? He said, I'm a hotelier. And they thought maybe he owned an intercontinental chain of hotels. They thought maybe he's a nephew of Hilton. Because, listen to me, because the man he was talking to, that's the way he reasoned. As far as he's concerned, what that man had was bread and breakfast, what Americans call bread and breakfast. You have two buildings in Enugu, and you say you're a hotelier. What do you mean? You mean you run two breads and bread and breakfast? That's the way he sees it. What am I saying? He didn't have the ability to think low to that level that somebody like this should call himself something like that. I mean, how you like to see somebody who just went to primary school, they learn about vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin C, vitamin C, and say, what do you do? Say, I'm a doctor. Because you learned how to give some health advice. And of course, I've seen it before. In deep villages, if you go to the deep villages, when you see the man they call Doc, when you see him. I've seen them. And the man is Doc, you know. When you see him, you're embarrassed. You don't know how to. And you can't even explain to them that this guy. What I'm saying is, God will bring you up to a level. That's what I'm saying. That by the time you do what people today call big business, you will think it's exercise for your small children.
Amen.
Do you get what I'm saying? That you will get to a level where you want to think. If they say, money is hard to come by, you'll be thinking, how many billions are you trying to borrow? That if a friend tells you, man, things are rough, money is hard to come by, you just say, so how much are you trying to borrow? Say like five. Five. 5 billion. Yes, no, it's not 5 billion. So you're like, what? You say 5 million. 5 million. What? And you ask what you are calling money. Is that money? Out of anger, you pull out your check. So if you ever call that in money, my president again will quarrel. Sign the check. Say, please, take. When executive, anytime you have it, you give him back. Thank you. Stop calling that in money. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
That's what God is able to do. Our problem is not a 1 minute prayer, emergency breakthrough. That's not what our problem is. Our problem is a mindset that can't think big. Our problem is a fiber of a being that's corrupted by nature. That when a man lives to be 70, he says he tried. That's what I'm saying. How old was your father? He was 70. He tried. It's not your fault. You're used to people dying at 40, 45, 50, 50 something. So when a man makes it to 70, you start reading scripture upside down. That God promised that 70 years. Meanwhile, go and read it in context. Moses was lamenting. God, how come you have punished us so much that now we are dying at the age of 70? That the strong ones make it to be 80. Why? That's what Moses was saying. We have turned it to quotation. The Lord promised 70 to his loved ones. He never did. The only reference I see in the scriptures about age was that young people should die at the age of 100. That's the only reference I ever saw in the Bible. Anything short, the one we're experiencing today is a problem. It's eternal life not yet manifested. Moses talked like that because, go and read it, his ancestors, them Abraham, them Isaac, them Jacob, all right? What did they used to say? 140 was natural for them. 160 was not anything outstanding. And Moses himself lived to be 120. So when he saw his colleagues, his contemporaries dropping at 70, he was vexed. It was Moses that was praying. It was a song of Moses. That why, God, why can't you forgive? The reason was that the people that God cursed, that they would not enter into the promised land, as the years were passing, they were hitting, like maybe the man has now become 70. God looked at it, if he lives beyond this, you get the promised land, he dies. They were dying, 70, 60, 70, 75, 70, 75. If you make it to 80, the thing was spinning Moses. All the young men he brought out of Egypt, they were strong and agile. They were dropping dead in the wilderness. He began to lament. Why? 70, why should they die? But for us, a man lives to be 75. Say he tried. At least he trained his children. When God expected him to bless his grandchildren. What God expected is that he will bring your grandchildren home. And your father will bless them. And when they have great grandchildren, they will come and he will bless them. A man died at 75. I say he tried. It's not our fault, like I said. It's what we have experienced. What am I saying? God is working in us to bring us to a new level of expectation and a new level of experience. So at the time we come, you hear a man died at the age of 70. You say, what happened? What? This is the time you just start relaxing and enjoying his grandchildren. And you talking, you are 86. And you don't feel sick at all. And your phone is ringing. You say, wait, I'm coming. I'm busy right now. You guys call me back. Ma'am. Yes, I'm serious. Your grandchildren coming. Hey, my boy, if you be racing around the house. Yeah, catch me if you can. Brethren, it doesn't come by just one single prayer. No, it doesn't. It comes, we've been interacting for the last 1.5 hours. I will continue to interact with the word of God. It brings a new light, new understanding, new expectation. And listen, those things change the very kind of myosin and actin fibers that your muscles are using. And I don't mean that as a joke at all. It will transcribe some kind of molecules. Now, one day scientists will check it. They won't understand that this thing was possible. They will say, in these same genes, yes, it has been latent all these years because of sin and iniquity. And the righteousness of God is going to make them come to the surface. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.